You go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to pick up in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 52 today. We've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, and in Matthew 13, we've been in this section of Matthew has been Jesus teaching in parables, and it's following a growing rejection of Jesus in Galilee. So the place where he's been doing the majority of his miracles and the majority of his teaching, there's initially a great excitement, a lot of people following him because they're in amazement at what he is doing. But the more time they spend around him, the more they begin to reject the inherent message that he is sharing, which is that they have to come to him through repentance and faith. And so there's a lot of people that like Jesus' miracles. There's a lot of people that like Jesus' teaching. There's even people that maybe like his teaching about the kingdom, but they expect him to do it in a way that they want him to do it. And so in the middle of this kind of growing rejection of Jesus as the king of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus begins to speak in parables to the people, which is fulfilling, we've looked at in Matthew 13, fulfilling two purposes. For one, the people that are seeking the kingdom that Jesus is bringing in, they'll have ears to hear it, and they'll learn what his kingdom is like and what it means to be a part of it. On the other hand, for those who are rejecting Jesus, they'll hear the same truths about the kingdom, and yet they will reject it. So the parables are both revealing the kingdom to God's people, and they're concealing the kingdom from those who are rejecting Jesus. And what we're going to look at today, we've got really four parables that are all sandwiched together. They're going to, two of them go hand in hand, and then the other two serve as kind of a wrap up of some of the other parables we've looked at in Matthew 13 to this point. But overarching, the parables in Matthew 13 are Jesus explaining what the kingdom of heaven is like, both to the crowds and to his disciples. So none of the parables by themselves tell you everything you need to know about the kingdom of heaven. They tell you an aspect of the kingdom of heaven that is true, right? And we've talked about this week after week in Matthew 13, that there's a danger that we can push the parables to try to say something that they're not communicating. And we'll look at that again this morning as we get into it, and it'll make a little bit more sense. But when we see the parables explaining what Jesus intends for us to get out of them, and we're going to put them together at the end of the message this morning, we see that we have a bigger view of the kingdom than what we started with. So Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 44, we'll go down through verse 52. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Now at this point, there's been a transition in verse 36 where it looks like Jesus has left the crowds and now he's with his disciples. In verse 36 it says, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house and his disciples came to him asking questions about the parables." Right? And so from this point forward, Jesus is explaining parables, and it seems like in these four cases he is explaining them only to the disciples, which makes sense in verse 51 when he says, "Have you understood all of these things?" Because he's already said there's a whole bunch of people out there that don't understand these things, right? But to his disciples, he says, "It's been given to you to know what I'm talking about." So he's talking to his disciples, but he's relaying again some basic truths about the kingdom using parables. So the first two, verses 44 through 46, give us two parables that are parallels. They're pretty close. They're slightly different, but they're communicating basically the same thing. So in the first parable, you have a guy who finds treasure hidden in a field, covers it back up, runs and sells everything that he has and then goes and buys the field from the owner. Right? And super excited about it. You go, that's kind of weird that the kingdom is compared to that, but we'll keep going in a second. The second parable is similar, but in this case, there's a guy who is a merchant who is looking for something of great value. And when he finds it, he finds a pearl, he's like looking at all the pearls, but when he finds one of great value, then he too goes and sells all that he has in order to possess it. Now, I said that we can have misconceptions if we press too hard on a parable. So I'm going to give you those misconceptions right up front, okay? Misconceptions that we could have about these two parables would be, number one, that access into the kingdom is something that you and I can purchase, right? Because the guy sells all that he has to buy the field. The guy sells all that he has in order to buy the pearl of great price. And you say, oh, so I just need to save up enough money, sell all of my possessions, and then I can buy my way into the kingdom. That's not what Jesus is saying. Okay? So that's the first misconception. The second misconception comes out of the first parable, and that would be that if we push this parable too hard, we would say the kingdom is for us to discover and then hide from other people. Because the guy goes, he uncovers this treasure in the field, and then he buries it, and then goes and buys the field and still has it. So the kingdom is something that you have, and then you put it under your coat, and you don't tell anybody you have access to it. That would also be a misconception of these parables. That's not what Jesus is communicating. The main truth, and we'll get to the main truth in just a second, there's a difference between the two, and you might have noticed this. One guy, it seems like, seems to stumble upon a treasure in a field, whereas the other person is diligently looking for a treasure. So, while there's only one way into the kingdom of God, which is through repentance and faith in Christ, what we see here, maybe this is pressing a little too hard. You can tell me afterwards if I've done what I've told you not to do. But it would seem like there is only one way of access into the kingdom, which is through faith in Christ. And yet, no two stories are the same. As far as if we all sat down and shared how we came to faith in Jesus, we would all have one unified, we would have one faith in Christ. And yet, our backgrounds of how we came into the kingdom and how we discovered the kingdom would be vastly different. When I would say that, you know, that when I was a teenager and had all of the things that I held onto for comfort stripped away, and that is where I realized the goodness of the kingdom, you'd say, that never happened to me as a teenager. Somebody else would say, when I was an adult, this happened when I was at college. And somebody would say, that's not when I discovered the kingdom. We would have some kids who graciously in our midst this morning would say, well, I discovered the kingdom when I was 8 years old, 7 years old, 6 years old. And you go, well, that's not my story. And yet, it's all by access through faith in Christ. Right? So somebody, and think about this. This is kind of a cool picture of this. One person happenstancely stumbles across it not looking for it. Have you ever met somebody? Or maybe you were that person. I was not looking for Jesus when Jesus made himself known. And there's somebody else that says, I was anxiously, diligently looking for what was true. I was researching all kinds of religions and sifting through them, and I found Jesus. Like you knew something was missing and you were looking for it, and somebody else is like, I didn't even know something was missing until I heard about Jesus and went, that makes sense. Two different ways into the kingdom. But only, well, two paths to encounter Jesus, but only one Jesus. So we have two differences in there. But the main point that Jesus is communicating in these two first parables, verses 44 through 46, is that the kingdom of heaven is of such value that it is worth giving everything for. The kingdom of heaven is of such great value that it is worth giving everything for. I want to give you just an illustration from this week. I don't watch or listen or read the news very often, and when I do, it's the most trivial of things. So this week, I think I was going to my mail in Yahoo, and it was like one of the main, you know, super most important news pieces in the world, probably. And it was this. In the last week or 2 weeks, there was a French woman who received a message from whom she thought was Brad Pitt. And he was in desperate need of some life-saving surgery. You guys know who Brad Pitt is, right? World-famous actor, like probably has more money than Jed Clampett. For the kids that don't know who Jed Clampett is, he discovered oil and lives in Beverly Hills now, super rich. Super, super, like probably doesn't need handouts to meet his medical bills, right? But she becomes convinced that Brad Pitt has reached out to her, and her alone, out of all the people in the world for help. She liquidates everything, divorces her husband, and sends all of this to save Brad Pitt, who she is now convinced is in love with her, and she's in love with him. True story. This year, 2025, 2024, right there at the end of it. Now, we probably have two kind of internal reactions to that. The one, we laugh and go, that is ridiculous. The other is heartbreaking. You go, man, she was so convinced that she gave everything for something that was a complete lie. But the reality is, while that might seem ultra foolish in the world, the reality is that all of us in this room are spending our lives, our time, our talent, our treasure on something. And in light of eternity, like if this played out in eternity, big screen on the news, like in the, I don't know, they don't probably have Yahoo in heaven, but the angels are scrolling through and they see and they go, he's spending his life on what? He's spending his time, his treasure, his talent, his ambition, his motivation on what? That doesn't make any sense. That's not reality. You and I, like at the end of our lives, like we will have spent every ounce of what the Lord has given us stewardship over. Like, yeah, you might pass some of it to your kids in inheritance, but we have been given an incredible stewardship of life, and we're spending it on something. A great question for you to think about this week is, what do I most want, and what am I willing to do to have it? Because the reality is like what we want influences what we do. Because what we do is trying to obtain for us what we want. Now, on most days, we probably don't sit down in the morning and in our journal say, dear diary, what I most want out of today is blank. And I'm going to put in my 8 hours of work today in order to have it. We probably don't do that. We probably don't even spend a whole lot of time thinking about it. And yet we slavishly spend our time, talent, and treasures on something. And what Jesus is saying is, the kingdom is worth more than all of that. In fact, the kingdom is worth taking all that we have, all that has been given to us, and going all in for the sake of the kingdom. Now, again, if we press this parable too hard, if we had investment bankers with us, they go, that's a horrible investment. Going all in on one field? That's stupid. Diversify. What if the price of pearls goes bad? That merchant made a horrible decision. But that's not what the parable's about. And here's another question for you. When you survey just what you have in your life and what you're working towards, ask yourself this question. What could I lose that would diminish the value of the kingdom? What could I lose in my life that would diminish the value of Jesus and the kingdom of God in my life? Now, on a head level, intellectual level, I hope we know. We'd say, well, nothing. There's nothing that could take away or diminish the value of the kingdom that Jesus has ushered in. There is nothing that can diminish the promises that he has given to us in Christ. There's nothing that will make eternity with Christ lose its luster in the world if I were to lose it. And yet, when we get put into the juice presser of life, do we really believe that? What could we lose that would diminish the value of the kingdom? Jesus is saying that the kingdom is of such value that it is worth giving everything for. It is worth losing everything for. Like, in this case, these guys sold everything in order to have, on face value, what was probably less than what they began with. And yet Jesus is saying it is a treasure that far surpasses anything else they might would have. So I would ask again, what are we spending our lives on? What is it that we are hoping to obtain by the time we draw our last breath? What is it that we're investing in until we draw our last breath? What is it that will matter for all of eternity? And what of the resources that God has given us will tag into that reality? I love sports, but the reality is as soon as the season is over, it's just flush and repeat. It might hurt me a little bit that in my lifetime and probably in my lifetime, so in the past and in the future, like the the Utah Jazz will never win a championship. Like that, there's a part of me that pains me. But the reality is, it's like if somebody came and said, "What would you give for the Utah Jazz to have a championship?" I'd probably, not much. Because as soon as they win it, the season just starts over again. It's 0-0 in the preseason. What did you win? Well, we won. Yay! When your family, down the road, I mean, reverse engineer this with me. Someday, when your family gathers around for your funeral, will they care about how much money you made at your job? Will they care what your retiring wage was? I mean, what will be the things that will impact them and the next generation for eternity? It could be, like, what you have been given has been given to you on purpose. But what we do with what we have been given, is it always on purpose? Not really. So reframing, what has God given us, and what does it look like to wholesale, abandonly give ourselves to the kingdom of heaven? In other words, what does it mean to be fully committed to following Jesus? Because when we say the kingdom is of great value and nothing can diminish it, ultimately when we talk about the kingdom, we're talking about Jesus. And if the kingdom is worth giving everything for, then Jesus is worth following wherever he leads, however he leads, and whenever he leads. Are we fully committed to follow him on those terms? Because I think there's also an aspect of this when we come full circle that Jesus is also kind of laying out expectations for the kingdom. He's not just saying, hey, listen, the kingdom is, this is how valuable it is. I want you to have this intellectual truth about how nice my kingdom is. He's also laying an expectation. This is the commitment to the kingdom. It's complete. It is total. It's not partial. So when we come into the third parable, verses 47 through 50, it's a parable of fishermen with a net. He says the kingdom of heaven is actually like the net. It's not like the fishermen. But imagine just a large, long, walled net that gets cast out 100 feet, 200 feet from shore, and then slowly just gets dragged into the shore. And everything that's between that net and shore gets captured in the net, and it gets brought in. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like these guys who throw out a net, and then when they draw it in, it's got all kinds of fish. And then when they draw it in, they sort it, good and bad. Have you ever had a fish that wasn't a keeper? You just take it off, throw it back in, right? In this case, again, we could press the parable too hard and say they're doing the wrong thing with the bad fish. You're supposed to throw the bad fish back into the water, not throw them into a fiery furnace. That's not what Jesus is communicating. What he is communicating is he's given us you can just imagine he's right by the Sea of Galilee where people fish every day. They know what the net looks like. They've seen the process at the end of the day where the fishermen sit down and they sort out their fish. And he says, the kingdom is like that. And we come back, we talked about a few weeks ago the parable of the wheat and the tares, where there's a field that is sown with wheat, and then the enemy comes in at night and sows weeds into it. And Jesus says that he's going to let it grow until it's harvest time, and then the angels will go out and reap the harvest. It's a parallel parable to that. Say that five times fast. Parallel parable. But he's telling them the main truth here is the scope and the future reality of the kingdom. The kingdom is initiated in Christ, and at the end of the age, there's only two possibilities. There are only two, and we talked about this before, there's only two possibilities in response to the kingdom. There will be good fish who are participants in the kingdom through faith in Christ. There'll be bad fish who are rejected because of their rejection of Christ. Notice that there's not a third option where you say, well, there's kind of these fish in the middle that didn't really, like, they're not good, they're not bad, they're just fish. There are good fish, there's bad fish. In the same way, there are the redeemed of the Lord and there are those who are separated from the Lord because they refuse to respond to him in repentance and faith. There's only two potential outcomes of the kingdom. Now, obviously, the fiery furnace and the place of gnashing and weeping is for people. That's not for fish. For those who are brought in through faith in Christ are brought to eternal life, and those who are separated to eternal separation. It's the purpose of the parable. And Jesus asks them, have you understood these things? Now, these things probably refers to all of the parables in Matthew 13 that Jesus has been teaching them. And just to recap, so the things that Jesus is asking them, have you understood this? The parables have been communicating about the kingdom. The kingdom is initiated by Jesus and will be brought to completion by him. That's one of the truths that we've looked at, or two truths, tagged in one. Jesus initiates the kingdom. He is in control of bringing it to completion. The kingdom is received by faith by those who respond or hear the word of God. That's the parable of the sower and the four soils. That everybody is a hearer. Not everybody responds in faith, but those who respond in faith produce fruit in their lives. Like the gospel produces fruit in the lives of people who respond to Jesus in faith. The kingdom results, or Jesus results, in eternal life to those who follow him. The kingdom starts small, but it will be all-encompassing. The kingdom is received by those who are totally committed to it through repentance and faith in Christ. And the disciples answer, yeah, we got all that. So then Jesus finishes with one more parable, and he says, okay, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Have you ever been to somebody's house that has really cool, really cool stuff, and they bring it out and they show it to you, and you're just like, wow, how did you end up with a sword from Greece? You know, like, wow, that's the coolest logging artifact I've ever seen. Like, where did you get that saw? Like, wow, that's a cool one. How did you get it painted? You've been to people's house and you're like, you have cool stuff. And then they start telling you about it and what its purpose was, right? You've ever been in a situation like that? Where it's like, what else do you have that I have never seen before? Like, I remember my grandparents back in their basement, they had typewriters. It's like, wow, that's cool. What does that do? And it's like, we could just play with it, you know? And it's like, and they explained, like, yeah, it's like, well, how do you, like, I made a mistake. How do I get rid of that? It's like, yeah, it's there forever. Anyway, there's cool stuff. You remember that grandparents' house? Like, there's just stuff that used to be normal that now is like, wow, that's a really cool treasure. Or somebody that has stuff you've never seen before, and they explain to you how it works, and you're just like, you're captivated by it. You ever been there? Not so much in a museum. Museums are boring, right? People's houses are cool. Like, I don't want you to give me a printed off thing about it. I want you to tell me the story about how it was used and how your brother lost his finger in it. That's cool. But he says, the people who understand the kingdom, those who are trained for the kingdom, so now he's saying this to them. You guys, you disciples, you my followers who have been trained for the kingdom, this is what you're like. You're like the master of a house who brings out all their stuff and starts explaining it to people. That's kind of a cool job description, isn't it? Like, you just take care of the house and show people what everything means. Think about that. So what Jesus now just communicated to them is that as recipients of the kingdom through faith in Christ, you have something incredible in value, but it's not just something incredible in value for you to experience. It's something incredible in value for you to make known and display for other people to see. All of a sudden, that gets to be a little bit more serious job description. Now, Jesus expects his followers to be like people that own a house with vast treasures, old and new, and to bring them out and to put them on display for people to see. I want to give you an example of what this looks like in Colossians chapter 1, something that Paul says about his ministry. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, we'll finish up here this morning. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. So the Apostle Paul, this guy who started, he traveled all over the known world at that point, especially kind of Turkey and Greece, planting churches, establishing leaders, a guy who suffered a whole lot because of his following Jesus, right? Like, you can go into the end of 2 Corinthians and just see his laundry list of all of the ways that he had suffered. He'd been beaten, he'd been stoned and left for dead, he'd been whipped, I think it was four times, with the 49 lashes. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been a threat from robbers on the trail. Everywhere he went, he experienced trouble for the most part, which is interesting why he starts off in verse 24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body." So Paul talking about his suffering is just in keeping in line with Jesus' suffering for the sake of the church. He says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship that God from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So for those who have you would be here this morning, you would say that I have experienced new life in Christ through repentance and faith. I'm committed to following Jesus. Like Paul lays out kind of an interesting little just point A to point B on this. Notice that he says that he's spending his life to make the word of God fully known in verse 25. Think about that. You put that side by side with this idea of this master of the house that's bringing things out to put them on display. And he says, "The thing that I am putting on display is to make the word of God fully known among you." And then he says, not only that, but Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with wisdom. And so Paul sees his purpose is making the mystery of Jesus known wherever he goes. And the words that he says that, and the end result of why he wants to do that in verse 28 is that we might present everyone mature in Christ. And if you put this together with the other parables we've looked at, the mature person in Christ is the one who bears fruit, right? They hear the word, and the word produces things keeping with the Spirit of God in their life. And in verse 29, this is what that sounds like in Paul's life. He says, "For this I toil." If someone were to wake you up at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, "What are you toiling for?" What would be the first thing? First of all, you'd be like, "Why are you waking me up at 2 in the morning?" But after that thought, what would be your answer to that? What am I working so hard for? What is the most, again, this comes back to, what is the most important thing in my life? What is the object of my energy, my intellect, my creativity, my time, my talent, my treasure? What is getting that? Notice that he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all of," he doesn't say "my energy," he says "with all of his energy." Whose energy? Jesus. With all of the energy given to him by the Spirit of God in keeping with somebody who's following him, he says that he powerfully works within me. So when Jesus tells his disciples, this is what a scribe for the sake of the kingdom looks like, somebody who is like a master of a house putting things on display, Paul says, "I do that tirelessly. It's my ambition. It's my motivation is to make much of Jesus in my life." And why in the world would Paul go through all of this? After getting stoned and left for dead, after being beaten, probably like the second time, why does Paul keep toiling with all of the energy that God gives for this? And I would have to think that it is because Paul knows who Jesus is and what Jesus brought him from and what Jesus has brought him to. We don't have time to go through the entire book of Acts this morning, so I'm not going to. But I encourage you, if you were to just thumb through the Gospel of Acts, now, how many times after Paul's conversion, after Paul comes to faith in Jesus, how many times does Paul share his story? How many times in Paul's letters in the New Testament does Paul tell people what he had experienced? Paul toiled because he knew the value of the kingdom. He knew the value of Jesus. After having been one who aggressively pushed against Jesus, now he's in a place going, actually Jesus is worth losing everything for. Now, not to push the parables too far, the application this morning is not go home, liquidate all of your assets, and buy a field. But it is ask the question, what does it look like in my life, given all that the Lord has given to me, what does it look like for me to be fully committed to Him and His mission? What does it look like for me, within the stewardship of all that God has given me, what does it look like to be fully committed to knowing Him and making Him known? And just like there's one Jesus and yet many avenues, many stories of people coming and how they met Him, there will be many applications. The application for this is just as unique as every person sitting in this room. What does it look like based off of how God has gifted you, what He has blessed you with? What does it look like for you to know Him and make Him known with all of that on the table? And that would be the right response to a kingdom of great value.